pretty sure Gabe almost said pasta, Bob. This is what happens when you don't eat a big breakfast. Already thinking about that. Hey, good morning, everybody. Glad to see your faces here. Glad to see you guys out online. Hello to Rachel. Hello to Diane in New Mexico. George, if you're out there watching us, we're praying for you and thinking about you. Everybody who's out there online. I want to give you guys a quick heads up. On Wednesday, I had an eye surgery. And I'm getting them both done, but they just did one. And one thing that they never tell you is what to do in between the two. When this eye is better and this eye is the same, and your glasses prescription or contacts no longer work because they're different. So if you see me like tilting my head or getting like this down there, give me a little grace. Hopefully we'll be all sorted out next week. But it went well. It went well. Yes. So we have, before I get going, just a quick question. So Friday was, what day was Friday? Anybody know? It was the 13th. You, most of you, if not all of you, seem to know. Did anybody, like, not do something on that day that they would have normally done? Or maybe done something you wouldn't normally have done? Okay? I'm not seeing too much in the way of heads like I didn't do something that I was planning to do because it was the 13th. A lot of people, though, are that way. Like, oh, I was going to go for a hike. I'm not going to do it because it's Friday the 13th. I'm not going to leave the house. A lot of people do that. And I just want to point out, that's as simple as spiritual warfare can be. Just those simple little things. I was going to do this, now I'm not. Or I wasn't planning to do that, but now I am, all because of something that you're perceiving or maybe fearing in the spiritual realm. And that is, at its core, that's as simple as spiritual warfare is. It's something the enemy is trying to distract you from that you were planning to do or cause you to do something that maybe had never crossed your mind until then. So props to you. You should not, the point is, you should not have changed what you're planning to do on Friday the 13th. Maybe just a fleeting knowledge that, like, yes, it is, but God's in charge and I don't care. So that's what it should have been. But I point that out because a little bit of our message today has an aspect of spiritual warfare to it. And then I know I had promised all of you we're going into, what did I say next? Hebrews, for those of you who remember what I say. I know a couple of you do. We are going into Hebrew as our next book series. However, I've been really, really convicted by the Lord lately to lead us through just a short series on what spiritual warfare looks like, especially going into Halloween. Because Halloween, a lot of people have a really skewed idea of what that is or what it should or shouldn't look like. So we're going to talk about that a little bit. So we're going to finish up the Ezra Nehemiah series in the next couple of weeks. We've been in it. This is message number 29 in our Ezra Nehemiah series. So we just got a couple more, two more messages, and then we're done. Then we're going to go into, for the month of October, we're going to go into a spiritual warfare series. Just a little mini. I don't normally do like a theme series, but we're going to do that. So if you want to join us, I would really encourage that you don't just say, well, I'll just skip that. Come and find out what the Lord has for you in that. Still praying about exactly what it looks like, but that's, my heart's been convicted on that. So that's where we're going to go. And then, of course, the holiday season coming up, and we'll go into holiday series. So that's where we are. Before we get going, I just want to pray really quick to open us up. Father, I thank you for another opportunity to share your word to everyone, to myself, to people online, to people here in-house, to a people who absolutely, desperately need your word and your truth. In a world that seems upside down, your word is our anchor. So I pray that our hearts and our minds are open to hearing what you have for us today. I pray that the words I speak are your words and not mine. I pray that hearts are open to being convicted and changed where necessary. I pray that we're bold enough to step out in the things that you speak to us and the ways that you convict us today. So Lord, use me. Use me for your purposes. And whatever happens today, let it all be for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so we're in our series. If you haven't been here for a while or if you're new, it's called Battle for the Blessing. It's a study in Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra and Nehemiah has been, I think, I may be slightly biased, but an incredible series, learning how God's supernatural favor and blessing can be on you, or in this case, a whole people group, but they still have to fight for it. They still have to fight for that blessing every step of the way. Just because God's blessing is on you and just because he's laid a path for you doesn't mean it's all soft pillows and bunny rabbits everywhere you go and everything is easy. In fact, what it usually means is that there's an aspect of a battle that's going to take place every step along the way. That's one way, not to be pessimistic about it, but it's one way that you know you're in God's will, is if something or someone's coming against you. Because the path that leads to destruction, that's the easy one. No one's going to bother you on that. They're more than happy to just help you walk that path. So it's been great. We've seen God's supernatural covenant favor poured out on the people of Israel. But again, everybody coming at them from all different directions. But yet we find them in a place now where they have been released from captivity. They've been supplied with everything they need. They've come back to Jerusalem, and they've rebuilt the temple, and they've rebuilt the walls, and they're trying desperately to repopulate the city with all the people that have fled essentially to the countryside to restart their lives now. And we're gaining traction bit by bit. And last week, we saw basically in chapter 11, kind of this dry listing of names, right? One of those that you're tempted to just skim over because it's just a dry listing of names. But I hope that you found something in that. And if you didn't get a chance to listen to it, I would urge you to go back and maybe listen to that message or watch it online. It was so much more than that. What we found out was that no matter who the world says you were, or no matter in some cases who you think you are, God is the only one who truly gets to speak what your destiny is. He's the only one who truly gets to speak what your identity is. And he's the only one that truly knows. And so we kind of came down to these two questions. Number one, who are you going to let define who you are? Are you going to let the world define it? Or are you going to let your high school bully define who you are for the rest of your life? That's something I had to struggle with for a long, long time. I still struggle to this day, in fact, to be honest with you. And then the second one, are you going to help build the kingdom of God? Because we all have a choice. We all know that we're called to help in that. We all know that we're called to help in that, but we have a choice. Are we going to participate? Gabe, one of those lemon things from the bottom left drawer in the office would be awesome. So this week we're in Nehemiah, we're in chapter 12. Chapter 12, the first half of chapter 12 to be exact, I'm going to go verses 1 through 30. Starts out kind of the way that last week did. So let's get into the scriptures. Thank you. Appreciate it. All right. Thank you so much. All right. So we're going to get into the scriptures. Ready? Here we go. Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. This is the book of the generations of Adam. On the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and he blessed them and named them mankind on the day that they were created. Verses 3 through 8. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth. Then the days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he fathered other sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and then he died. Now Seth lived 105 years and fathered Enosh. Then Seth lived 807 years after he fathered Enosh. And he fathered other sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years and he died. Now the next 32 verses of Genesis chapter 5 are more genealogy. So-and-so begat so-and-so. All right. Oh, I'm sorry, we're not in Genesis, are we? We're in Nehemiah. Sorry, forget about that. Let's get to it. Matthew 1:1, the record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham, verses 2 through 6. Abraham fathered Isaac. Isaac fathered Jacob. Jacob fathered Judah and his brothers. Judah fathered Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez fathered Hezron, and Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon, and Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz by Rahab. Boaz fathered Obed by Ruth, and Obed fathered Jesse. Jesse fathered David, the king. Matthew 1:17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations from David to the deportation to Babylon. 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. All right. Now, none of you got up and left. Thank you for sticking around. A note for our Bible nerds who like to study this kind of thing. Our two or three chief Bible nerds are not in the crowd right at the moment. So you'll watch it later. This is for you. This is, if you notice, 14 generations. This is six sets of seven, not seven sevens, which is very prominent in the Bible. So, what that means is God's plan for humanity did not end with the crucifixion of Jesus. So, go back and study that on your own if you feel led. I just wanted to throw that out there. So, moving on. We saw last week that God doesn't judge a person based on their family lines, their value, their destiny. He doesn't judge them based on who their family was. However, the authenticity of one's family lineage was and remains incredibly important for the Hebrew people. It is very, very prominent in that culture. And so here's a few things for you to remember as we move forward in the rest of this. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of a man, but of God." And then Ephesians 1:5, Paul says, "He predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." We who are believers in Jesus Christ can trace our lineage by adoption to Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And through him, we are included in the new covenant. So as we go through, when we talk about family lineage, I want you to not think about, well, I had that grandfather who was the weird one in the woodpile, as they say, you know. I don't know they're on a claim that I came from him. Or even our imperfect parents or wherever you find yourself. We trace our lineage back to Jesus Christ on the cross through adoption. Remember, that's who you are. The new covenant is the promise. It's the promise that God will forgive sin and restore fellowship to all of those whose hearts are turned towards him, to all who would accept him. That's the new covenant promise. That, not the new covenant promise, but we find in Israel now, in Judah, we find that the people's hearts are turning back to the Lord. They're turning back to God. They have been scattered all over the place. And it's easy if you spend 70 years and generations before you in captivity in a foreign land, it would be understandable that your heart would start to wander. You'd start to form attachments to places maybe they were never meant to be attached to. So now that they've come back to Judah and they've been they've been exhorted over and over again by Ezra, by Nehemiah, by the priests, by the Levites. We need to get back to the things of God. And they're starting to turn. And we saw in the last couple weeks that they made a covenant with God. We are going back to you. We are going back to the things of God. We're getting back to who you say we are. This is where they are. So now that they're turning or have turned back to God, let's get into chapter 12 for real this time. Let's get into chapter 12. Nehemiah 12:1. Now these are the priests and the Levites who came up with Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, Sariah, Jeremiah, Ezra, and it goes on and on. It goes on to almost exactly parallel the list that we see in Ezra 2. Way back when we were studying Ezra in chapter 2, it almost exactly parallels that. What we're talking about here is the OGs of returning exiles, right? This is the original group that came back with Zerubbabel and Jeshua. Remember, Jeshua is also known as Joshua, leading that group. So there we are. Verses 2 through 7, I'll just read it for you. Amariah, Maluk, Hattush, Shechaniah, Rehum, Merimoth, Edo, Jenathoi, Abijah, Mijamin, Madahiah, Bilgah, let's see you do it any better, Shemaniah, and Joireb, Jedidiah, Salu, Amak, Hilkiah, and Jediah. These were the heads of the priests and their kinsmen in the days of Jeshua. Now those were mostly priestly lines. We also then have the Levitical lines, Nehemiah 12:8, and the Levites were Jeshua, Binui, Kadmiel, Sherebiah, Judah, and Mattaniah, who was in charge of the songs of thanksgiving, he and his brothers. All right, then verses 9 through 11. Don't worry, I'm not going to go through the whole thing. Also, Bakubiah and Uni, their brothers, stood opposite them in their service divisions. Jeshua fathered Joachim. Joachim fathered Eliashib. Eliashib fathered Jodiah. Jodiah fathered Jonathan, and Jonathan fathered Jaddua. So the next 10 verses are basically a relisting of those names, but this time as the fathers and the heads of households. So it's kind of your namesake will be your children. And so he's saying they were also their fathers and generations before and after, all in the priestly lineage. I'll spare you the tortured pronunciation of the next several verses, right? So, but the next four verses, that is, goes through the Levites. But it ends like this. Sorry. Nehemiah 12:26. These men served in the days of Joachim, the son of Jeshua, the son of Josadak, and in the days of Nehemiah the governor and Ezra the priest and scribe. So he's saying, I'm going all the way from Zerubbabel all the way to Nehemiah. I'm spanning all this and including all of that lineage. Remember, each of these names, even though it seems kind of like, okay, we know the names and you're repeating them over and over again, why are we doing that? Remember that each one of these names and family lineage was specifically chosen by God for what he had called them for, and they were obedient to what they were called to. And they stepped out in obedience, sometimes very sacrificially of their lives, and stepped out in what God had called them to do. They were chosen by God. And then many of these specifically chosen, what we talked about in last week, was chosen by Lot. They had established lives outside of Jerusalem, rebuilt their lives that were torn apart by the deportation and by being taken over by Babylon. They had reestablished their lives, and then the priests and Nehemiah get this idea from God, let's choose lots. And when we choose lots, we're going to choose 1 in 10 of all you people who had established lives outside, and we're going to ask you to move back in to Jerusalem. And these guys were obedient to that. They were chosen, and they were obedient to moving back in. Interestingly enough, when he goes through and he says, these are the priestly lines, these are the Levitical lines, that gives them some clout in that culture, right? These weren't just normal guys. These were guys with family names and a royal lineage and a priestly lineage. And they all had more than enough cultural clout, let's say, to say no to moving. I'm not going to move. I'm going to stay in this city, this town that I've settled in, and I'll just be a priest or a Levite here in this town. They had more than enough clout to say, I'm not going to do it. But they were all obedient to the call, and they all picked up and they moved. If you're looking really closely, again, I'm sure none of you right at this moment are doing it, but if you go back and you're studying this, you might see that there are several names that I said that it's mostly repeated from other chapters. It's not exactly repeated. And Bible scholars have gone in and looked at that, and they've come to the conclusion that these family lines ended. They didn't have any heirs. And so that family line ended, and so they're not relisted. This is how you know it's not like what we do today, cut, paste, cut, paste, cut, paste. He's actually doing a lineage of the people who are there and the surviving lines. It's all very, very authentic. So, verse 27, Nehemiah 12, 27. Now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites from all their places to bring them to Jerusalem so that they could celebrate the dedication with joy, with songs of thanksgiving, and with songs to the accompaniment of cymbals, harps, and lyres. So for this occasion, even those who weren't chosen by lot, they're asking them all to come in. The Levites were, in large part, they were the musicians who would come in and they would sing and they would play instruments. And for this occasion, they're saying, we need all of you. Whether you were chosen or not, we're going to dedicate the walls. We need you to come in. And so they do that. The next two verses, especially if you're a worshiper, are really, really interesting. Nehemiah 12, 28, 29. So the sons of the singers were assembled from the territory around Jerusalem and from the village of the Netophonites, from Beth-Gigal, and from their fields in Jeba and Azmaveth, because the singers had built themselves villages around Jerusalem. Can you imagine entire villages populated by nothing but singers? Can you imagine what that would be like? Where are all my singers at? Okay, can you imagine what that would be like? Your entire village is nothing but worshipers, nothing but singers. That'd be a cool place to live. Now after 29 verses, we're 29 verses into the 30 that we're going to cover today. Was that exciting, scintillating stuff? You guys are like, oh, I'm on the edge of my seat. We're at the one verse that God really highlighted on my heart that we're going to talk about today. This is Nehemiah 12:30. The priests and the Levites purified themselves. They also purified the people, the gates, and the wall. Now, from there forward, Pastor Gabe's going to teach next week what happens after that. But before leading the people in the dedication of the wall, remember, when they built the wall, they were kind of under attack. And when the wall was completed, they're like, okay, we're safe now. And they had a little celebration, but not a big dedication of the wall. They're going back now, and they're going to dedicate the wall. But before they do that, the priests and the Levites take time to purify themselves. Before we do this for the people, before we do this for the wall and the temple, we have to purify ourselves. We have to make sure our hearts are in the right place. And so this is what they get to. And it's more... all that we read in Nehemiah is just this. The priests and the Levites purified themselves. They also purified the people, the gates, and the wall. Okay, sounds very simple. There is so much that goes into that one verse. Let me explain here. Mosaic law details what that process of purification looks like. Okay, in the law that we see, especially in the Torah, the first five verses of the Old Testament, we really see, I'm sorry for my coughing, man, it's super distracting. We see it detailed out exactly what this looks like. And so stay with me as I go through this. Some I'll read for you, some I'll put on the screen. Numbers chapter 8, verses 5 through 7 says, again, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, take the Levites from among the sons of Israel and cleanse them. This is what you shall do to them for their cleansing. Sprinkle purifying water on them. and have them use a razor, come on, over their whole body, shave all the hair from their body, and they shall wash their clothes and cleanse themselves. Okay, that sounds pretty straightforward, except what's purifying water? What's cleansing water? How do you get that? Is that, do you go down to Sephora and buy a little jar of, my lady's like, micellar water that Gabe loves to use? Is that what that is? Is that what purifying water is? Anybody have any idea how you get or make purifying water back in that day? Let me explain it to you. This is incredible. I'm going to read this to you because I don't want to put it all up on screen, but just listen to the process. This is the statute of the law which the Lord has commanded, saying, speak to the sons of Israel that they bring you an unblemished red heifer in which there is no defect and on which a yoke has never been mounted. And you shall give it to Eleazar the priest, and it shall be brought outside the camp and be slaughtered in his presence. And Eleazar the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger and sprinkle some of its blood towards the front of the tent of meeting 7 times. Then the heifer shall be burned in his sight, its hide, its flesh, and its blood, with its refuse, all of it, meaning every single piece, shall be burned. And the priest shall take cedar wood, hyssop, and scarlet material and throw it into the midst of the burning heifer. The priest shall then wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward come into the camp. But the priest will be unclean until evening. The one who burns the heifer shall also wash his clothes in water and bathe his body in water and will be unclean until evening. Now, a man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and put them outside the camp in a clean place. They're gathering up all the ashes that have been burnt. Put them in a clean place. And the congregation of the sons of Israel shall keep them for water to remove impurity. It is the purification from sin. So they mix the ashes of this bull with water. And that's the purification water. And the one who gathers the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and will be unclean until evening. It shall be a permanent statute for the sons of Israel and for the stranger who resides among them. Can you imagine what a process that is? How easy would it be to say, you need to be cleansed before this ceremony and just to go, yeah, I took a shower this morning, I'm good. This is a process, right? There is so many, you have to stay outside camp after doing this because you're unclean until the next day. And that's a lot of work just to fulfill the law of how this is done, this purification process from sin, how that's done. Jewish tradition holds, by the way, and it's tradition, that from the time of Moses until the Babylonian exile, it was all the ashes of a single bull that had been burnt and the ashes all kept and then mixed with purification water all throughout that time. Tradition holds it was the same bull that whole time. But then with the deportation and the exile, they lost all that. So this, what they're doing here, this would be, so we got to prepare a whole new batch of purification water. We have to go do this whole process with another perfect red heifer. We have to go do this again. For this ceremony, they're starting over. So here's just a picture, real quick, of what a red heifer looks like. And I'll leave that up there for just a second, would you, Steph? This is a note, just an interesting note. It's not thus saith the Lord. It's not thus saith Pastor Bob. It's just an interesting fact. Back in the year 2022, there was a rancher in Texas who specifically raised 5 unblemished red heifers, specifically for the purpose of shipping them to the Temple Institute in Jerusalem, which he did back in 2022. They were meant to be kept unblemished and are continuing to be kept unblemished for the cleansing process in anticipation of dedicating a 3rd temple in Jerusalem. This is pure end times eschatological stuff. But people take this so seriously that he bred them, he kept them unblemished, he sent them to Jerusalem, and now the Temple Institute in Jerusalem is keeping them unblemished in anticipation of dedicating and purifying a third temple, which, by the way, has not been built yet. Interesting fact. Hopefully some of you found, I see people going like, okay. You're just dumbfounded with like, that is so cool. You don't even know what to say. I'm going to take it like that. It's much more encouraging as a speaker. All right, so back to the scripture here. Following this ceremonial purification of themselves, the priests and Levites, then they go and they purify the people. They purify the temple, and then they purify the gates and the walls. They do all of these things. Now, if you've been paying attention, this purification process is a cleansing from anything that would defile a person. So when they're going out and they're preparing the bulls, they're preparing the blood and doing all those things, that's defiling them. That's why they're unclean until the next day. So what they're doing this is they're cleansing the wall specifically, because that's what we're talking about here, from anything that would defile it. What does that mean? Anything that would defile, how can a wall be defiled? Anybody know? Anybody watch the news last week about what's going on in Carlsbad Caverns down in New Mexico? Anybody see that at all? Okay, I got one person, and I know Gabe and I have. Let me tell you, I don't know if you've ever been down to Carlsbad Caverns or you know, ever been to a cave where you go down in and they've got the stalactites and the stalagmites and all that crazy stuff. Well, Carlsbad Caverns is an incredible, incredible trip. If you ever get the opportunity, do it because it's amazing. But here's what happened last week. They take thousands of tourists a year down into the caverns. You go down in and it's a guided tour along a path. You're only allowed to walk on a certain path, because there are ecosystems and organisms and things that grow and live in that cave that don't grow anywhere else. And they are so susceptible to damage that it takes virtually nothing to destroy them. Well, last week, they found that one of the tourists somewhere along the way had dropped a bag of Cheetos inside the cavern and then left. And they don't know for sure how long that bag of Cheetos has been there, but when they found it, it had... What would happen if you drop a bag of Cheetos in this damp, dark environment? It molded, like, instantly. So not only did it mold, but all the area around it had just mold growing all over it. Then what happens is all these little organisms, all the little crawly creatures, all the bats, all these things get in that mold and carry it to all the far reaches of the cave. And now they've got little spots of mold that should never be there, it's totally foreign substance, growing all over the place. That's what it looks like to be defiled. This perfect and pure ecosystem that has taken eons to come together is now defiled by something that doesn't belong there. What it might look like at the temple walls, remember I told you that the people building the walls, weren't even taking breaks. They were staying there. They were sleeping nearby. They had a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other, and they were building, and they weren't leaving the wall. What happens to somebody who's not allowed to leave their workplace all day long? What are the multiple ways that a wall could be defiled? I'm going to leave that to you. I don't have a slide. But this is what they're cleansing it of. They're cleansing it of any impurities. But it's mostly physical impurities that they're looking for. There's not a lot in the way. It's a ceremonial cleansing. They're not literally scrubbing the wall. It's a ceremonial cleansing. There's not a lot being done here to cleanse the wall of any spiritual dirtiness, any spiritual issues here. And the same goes true with the priests, and the priests are praying, but they're purifying the people. They're purifying all kinds of stuff, which is this water. It's ceremonial in nature. The real purification needs to happen inside. And what's that? What that is known as is sanctification. You can call it purifying, but a more accurate term is sanctification. Sanctification is a purely spiritual matter. Purely spiritual matter. The people of Israel were instructed, again, we're back to Mosaic Law, they were instructed to keep themselves holy and sanctified. And how did they do that? By perfect keeping of the laws, which they absolutely could not do. All this, just this process of making cleansing water for the purification process, how hard would that be to make sure you're doing that exactly right, exactly like the, and the law is very specific on how it's done, but it'd be so hard to keep up all of these laws. That's what the Pharisees tried to do. They tried their best to keep up with the laws, but they couldn't. So the people of Israel told to keep themselves holy and sanctified by keeping the laws. Leviticus 11:44, "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, because I am holy. And you shall not make yourselves unclean with any of the swarming things that swarm on earth." And it goes on about the things that can make a person unclean. Leviticus 20, verses 7 and 8 say, "You shall consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. So you shall keep my statutes and practice them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you." This is the battle that Ezra and Nehemiah, along with the priests and the Levites, are fighting for the people of Judah, the people of Israel at large, to keep the wrath of God away from the remnant that's left after the captivity. They want to be able to start over, and they're fighting that battle. Remember, they had to tell people to cast out all the foreign idols, cast out foreign wives, get rid of anything that could defile you. Because we're trying to get back to the things of God so that he will bless us and he will protect us and he will keep us safe moving forward. That's what they want. Now remember when I said last week that what happens to Israel, the reason studying Old Testament scripture is so valid for us today, is when we look at what happens to Israel in the physical realm, it mirrors what happens to us in the spiritual realm. That's why we look at the things that happen to Israel, because it's mirrored spiritually in us today. So it's much more than just cleaning your body with a specific kind of water. This purification process that the people of Judah are going through, and how hard it is for them to hold on to all these things, it was done for us by Jesus Christ on the cross. It was done for us. It's much more than a simple cleansing of physical impurity. It's a justification before God and a spiritual cleansing. Call it a deep cleaning, if you will. The problem is we have to keep it. I'm going to talk about that in a second. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 to 14 says this, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things having come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made by hands, that is not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all time, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, how much more will that cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Verse 15 in Hebrews chapter 9 goes on, "For this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the violations that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." We see that parallel all the time. In this, it's the red heifers being burnt in a specific way to make the cleansing water. We see the sacrificial lamb. All these things are mirrored in Christ for us. So being purified and sanctified for the Christian happens not through the law, but through the blood of Christ. I want everybody to hear that. It happens through the blood of Christ and the new covenant that he offers. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "And now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Hebrews 10:1-4, "For the law, since it is only a shadow of the good things to come and not the form of those things itself, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually every year, make those who approach perfect. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins." But in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year. "For it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." Excuse me. Salvation, church, is yours through faith alone. And not through works. Not through sacrificing a bull. Not through sacrificing a lamb or a goat or anything we do. When you accept Christ and his sacrifice on the cross, you are saved and you are sanctified. You are saved and you are sanctified. Here's the problem, though. Salvation is yours through work, through Christ, through faith alone in Christ. Salvation sets you apart, cleanses you, sanctifies you, but sanctification must be maintained. You can be saved. How many people know, and maybe it's you, who is saved by Christ and living a life that doesn't look like a sanctified life? Living a life that looks just like everybody else who's not saved. Living a life that does not set you apart as anything different or special. Sanctification must be maintained, but it is only possible through salvation and the Holy Spirit in you. Meaning it's not a matter of which came first. It's a matter of salvation through Christ came first. Sanctification came along with it, but there is an enemy who is trying to steal that away from you at every turn, at every single turn. In other words, you can be saved and not be sanctified. 2 Timothy 2:21, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be an implement for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work." That's the difference. You can be saved and of no value for the things that the Lord God wants to use you for. You must be sanctified in your heart in order to be useful for God to use you. The devil can't steal your salvation, but he can quite easily, surprisingly easily, trick you into giving up your sanctification. That's known as spiritual warfare, folks. That's what that looks like. So for this chapter, I'm a little bit over on my time. Here are two takeaways for you. I did that last week. I liked how that turned out. Here's two takeaways of all this babble that Pastor Bob did. Let's boil it down. First, the lineage of priests and Levites are given here in this chapter and in last chapter in order to establish their authority and their authenticity. Now, why is that important? It's important because the authenticity of those who you choose to let lead you matters. It should be genuine. Not the biggest personality or the most celebrated or the one with the biggest following worldwide. So the question is then, so if that's not what determines authenticity, what does? What's authenticity look like? I would propose a couple things. Number one, are they dependent completely on the power of the Holy Spirit in their leading? Matthew 7:15 says, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits." Secondly, do they tell you the truth or only what sounds pleasant? Because the truth isn't always fun. 2 Timothy 4:3 and 4 says, "For the time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and will turn aside to myths." Third, are they repentant of their sins? Because that is a key element in being sanctified. Number four, are they obedient to what they hear from God? Five, do they keep themselves holy? Six, do they teach the word of God as the sole authority? Those are the first six I came up with. Anybody have another one that comes to their mind right away? Okay. Think about it. The second thing to take away from this message is the need to not simply be saved, but to remain holy. Remember, holy means set apart. It just means to be set apart and sanctified for God's purposes. And there's two major ways that that's done. It's not done through cleansing water. It's not done through sacrifice. It's done through confession and through repentance. Confession of sins and repentance from those sins. Repentance, remember, at its basis, repentance means turning away. You can't confess a sin and continue in that sin and say, "I repented of it." They're not the same thing. To repent of a sin means to leave it behind and walk away. Doesn't mean you might go back to it, but then you repent again, you leave it again. This is only possible through the power of the Holy Spirit, but it is your conscious choice. It's your conscious choice to do it. And I want to ask you, what are you going to choose? Are you going to choose to say, this sin that I operate in from time to time doesn't hurt anybody, so therefore, I'll just continue in it. I'll just keep it hidden from everyone. You're not keeping it hidden from the most important one, because there are two people who will see your hidden sin. Number one is Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is always with you. You can't hide from that. The other one who will know is Satan, the devil. He will know, and he will, trust me, use it against you all the time. He will remind you of it, and he will keep you from what God has for you. So your answer, which one are you going to choose? That's where the spiritual battle takes place. That's where the battle happens. And for those of you who are saying what I just said, it doesn't really hurt anybody, it's not that big a deal, that's a spiritual battle going on with you right now. Between the Holy Spirit and you saying, "You know that's not right." When Pastor Bob said sin, that popped up. And the devil goes, "It's not that big a deal." That's the battle right there. It's easy to say yes, but much harder to resist temptation. That's why we're going to go into that spiritual warfare series. It's not about what you see in the movies, about a demon flying around the room and knocking things over and making weird noises in your attic at night. It can be so much worse than that. And it can be so much more subtle than that. That's all I've got, guys. I hope that you pray about what the Lord has for you in a message like this. Pray about the authenticity of the one delivering the message before you let it into your heart. Pray about your place in God's kingdom, and are you willing to step up and do the hard work that it takes to resist the things that are not from God? It's your choice. Let's pray. Father, I am so thankful that you don't give up on me. I am so thankful that you know who I am better than I do, and you call out for me better things than I could ever call out for myself. And Lord, I just pray that I am bold enough to step into what you're calling me to do. I pray that I am bold enough to set aside those things that are not from you. Those things that you're highlighting in my spirit right now, I pray that I am bold enough to leave them behind. I silence any voice of the enemy right now that would want to convince somebody that their hidden sin is no big deal. Right now, I pray that the Holy Spirit is convicting hearts of things they need to turn away from. Maybe it's something that they're afraid to step into. If you're afraid to step into something that God has called you to do, that is fear. And folks, fear is a spirit. Resist that. Answer God's call. That's where the blessing is, and that's where we all want to be, because that's where the power in the kingdom is. If all of God's people are bold enough to step into his call. Father, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to go into communion right now. If you need to sit and pray, we have a prayer team that'll be in the back. If you need somebody to pray along with you, to just help you repent of that sin, then go back there and join them, and then we'll have communion. And communion is open to anyone who is a follower of Christ. If you say Christ is your Lord and Savior, we invite you to take communion with us right now. But if the Lord is convicting your heart of unrepentant sin right now, I urge you to spend time with the Lord, repent of that sin, and turn away from it before you just come up and take communion. Communion is the new covenant of Christ offered to us. It's through that power that our sin is covered and that we are reconciled. Don't take communion if you are aware of unrepentant sin and you're unable or unwilling to turn from it. I want you to hear that. It's important. Communion is not just a thing we do. It's much more important than that. But the way we'll do it, if you're new here, is we'll have two stations here, and we have wine and bread and gluten-free crackers, and you just dip the bread or the cracker in the wine, and we take it like that. We'll form lines down the middle. In the back, if you don't want wine, if you'd rather have juice or rather serve yourself, we have that stationed in the back as well. But let's take time. Take as much time during this worship as you need to spend time with God, and when your heart is ready, come up and seal that by taking communion, the body and blood of Christ. Thank you, guys.